Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Continuing with the Kitab Islahul Ibadat, Rectification of Acts of Worship. Yesterday we discussed the manner of making wudu. Today we inshallah discuss the procedure of performing ghusl. Firstly, there are four faraid. The hands is, Nabi Sallam is Sahaba radiallahu anhu, used to make wudu. They used to take water, pour water in the hands, and they used to pour it over. Yeah. So the way many days to make wudu, they used to start from the top and then go down. The feet, I'm not sure. I have to check up, inshallah. Even if one makes wudu, it starts from this part of the hand. The wudu will be valid, but closer to sunnah is to start from the top. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. The faraid of ghusl. The three faraid of ghusl. First is to pass water into and out of the mouth. One should gargle his mouth. As we mentioned, if a person is fasting, then he should make sure that no water goes down the throat. The second is to put some water into the nostrils. Here also, if a person is fasting, then the water shouldn't go past the fleshy part, the bottom of the nose. And then a person should wash the entire body. So not a single spot of the body should be left dry. So the mouth should be gargled, water should be put into the nostrils, and the entire body should be wet. And same like wudu, if a person has a ring, then the ring should either be removed and the area underneath it should be washed, or even if the person moves the ring. So he ensures that his entire hand is washed properly. And if some portion of the body has to be left dry, and a person after that remembers and the ghusl was not complete, but a person doesn't have to repeat the entire ghusl. He should merely wash that limb or that part of the body which was left dry. And then if a lady has long hair and her hair is plaited, and she is excused from washing the hair, she should just put water onto the scalp of the hair. The roots of the hair should be wet, so the entire head should be wet, but the remainder of the hair that's plaited, she doesn't have to wash. This masla is only for a female. If a male has long hair, then his complete hair should be wet and washed. And if the person has some sickness or some illness, if he has to apply water to his hair, his head will harm it. Then the person can make masawi, can leave that part dry until it's safe for a person to carry on washing the slum. And the procedure, the sunnah procedure for performing ghusl. First, a person should make wudu, should make intention that I'm performing those ghusl to remove myself from hadith akbar, from the major state of impurity. Then a person should wash both his hands, including the wrist. So he should wash his hands, and then he should wash the private parts. So the private parts should be washed, whether they were soiled, whether a person had a wet dream, or even if it wasn't soiled before, the person should first wash his hands and then his private parts. And then a person should perform the complete wudu, the sunnah wudu as we had discussed yesterday. However, if the water is collecting at the feet of a person, then the person should delay washing his feet until he is finished with his ghusl. If the water is flowing away and it's not collecting at his feet, then he should make his full wudu. But as long as the water is stagnant, it's remaining at the place where he is standing, then he shouldn't wash his feet while making wudu. He should wash his feet after the ghusl. Then the person should pour water over the head thrice. So first pour water over the head thrice, then the right shoulder, the right side of the body thrice, and then the left shoulder, the left side of the body thrice. Then the person should rub the entire body. He should rub the body in such a way that even if the skin that's under a person's hair should get wet, not a single portion of the skin should remain dry. And then it was the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At times he used to wipe his body, he used to use a towel. At times he used to leave his body wet, and he never used to use a towel. Whatever one a person does, you should make intention of following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there are 8 sunnah of wudu. First is to make intention to purify oneself of impurities and of the hadith akbar of ghusl, and to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the person should follow the full sequence as mentioned above. This is a sunnah sequence. Before removing one's clothing, one should recite Bismillah. And when a person is making wudu in the beginning of the ghusl, he will use the miswak as well. And then to make khilal of the hands, the feet, and the beard. And to rub the entire body is sunnah. To pour water to such an extent that the entire body is wet is fard. But to rub the body will be sunnah. And to wash the body in quick succession, as we had done in wudu, that no limb should be dry before going to the next limb. We shouldn't take a long period of time to make ghusl. And then to pour water over the body thrice. Just pouring water over the body once in such a way that the body is completely wet, then the fard will be done. But to pour water thrice will be a sunnah. In the mustahab actions of ghusl, to wash the right side before the left. So first one will start with the right side of the body and then the left. And to pour water over the whole body, beginning with the head, then the right shoulder, then the left, is also mustahab. And all the mustahabbat of wudu will also apply for ghusl, except facing the qibla. When a person is making ghusl, when a person's not wearing any clothes, and it's inappropriate to face the front or the back to the qibla. So when one is making ghusl, then he shouldn't face his front or his back of his body towards the qibla. And neither should he recite any du'as while he is not wearing clothes. In the makruh actions of ghusl, first to bath at a place where one may be seen. If someone can see a person, then this will be makruh. And to face the qibla will be makruh as well. And to recite any other du'a besides bismillah before undressing. And to talk unnecessarily while one is making ghusl is makruh. As well as all the other makruhat of wudu will also apply here. And the next section is those actions which make ghusl obligatory and fard. If money or semen has to come out from a person's front private part, then ghusl will become wajib before a person can perform salah. This is either while a person is awake or if he's asleep, or if this happens by a person touching a person of the opposite gender, or if a person just has to entertain such thoughts which make this happen. Although this will be haram, but ghusl will still become necessary. And if one has to, after waking up from his sleep, if he has to see some wetness on his clothing, and he doubts if this is this money, or he has some doubt as to what this is, then too it will be necessary for the person to make wudu, to make ghusl. And then if a person has to sleep with his wife as well, then ghusl will be necessary. And for a female, after the end of her haid and her menstruation, and the end of nifas, ghusl is necessary as well. And there's a difference between mani and madhi. At the time of excitement, in the beginning, a particular fluid which increases the excitement comes out. This fluid is called madhi, pre-coital fluid. This fluid is thin, and when climax is reached and one is satiated, the liquid which comes out at that time is called mani and semen. That which distinguishes the two is when the semen comes out, one becomes satisfied and his passion is cooled. While the coming out of madhi does not decrease the excitement but increases it. Further, madhi is thin. When madhi comes out, then one needs to make wudu. His wudu breaks. While semen and mani is thick. The discharge of madhi does not make ghusl obligatory. However, one's wudu breaks. If a person has to have a ghusl, and while he's having a bath or after he has a bath, if more mani has to come out, then it will be necessary to have a bath again. However, if a person has to take 40 steps or engage in some action, or some period of time has to pass, or he has to sleep and wake up, and then a few drops of mani come out, then it will not be necessary to repeat the ghusl. And if due to some sickness or some other reason, if some mani comes out of its own accord, and there is no excitement or desire, then the ghusl will not be necessary, but one's wudu will break. If ghusl is fard on one, ghusl is necessary, but a person wishes to first eat something or he wishes to drink something, then the person should first make wudu. He should wash his face, his hands, gargle his mouth and make wudu, then he can engage in any other actions. Then ghusl is not fard in the following cases. One, if sperm emerges without desire, that is due to sickness or carrying something heavy, as we had mentioned above. Second is emergence of mani and wadi. Wadi is a white liquid which comes out sometimes when a person picks up something heavy, or if a person has to before urinating or after urinating, a white liquid that comes out is wadi and not mani. And if a person remembers having a dream but finds no wetness or stain on his garments, then ghusl will be sunnah on a Friday. A person should make the sunnah ghusl on a Friday anytime after the Fajr Salah until the Jumu'ah Salah. And this is only for those upon whom Jumu'ah is wajib. So if a person is on Safar, Jumu'ah Salah is not wajib on him, then this ghusl will not be necessary for him. And on the days of Eid, after the Fajr Salah, for those who are performing Eid, for those whom Eid Salah is wajib. And when a person is donning the Ihram for Hajj Umrah, then it is Sunnah for him to first make ghusl. And lastly, on the day of Arafah, the 9th day of Dhul Hijjah after Zawal, for a person who is performing the Hajj. Ghusl will be mustahab after cupping. So after a person cups, he removes blood from his body, then it will be mustahab for him to make ghusl. Likewise, after a person recovers from insanity or intoxication and unconsciousness, after bathing a deceased, after giving ghusl to a deceased person, on the night of Bara'ah, the 15th night of Shaban, as well as for the one who identifies Laylatul Qadr, the night of power in the last 10 nights of Ramadan, and when one intends to enter Medina Munawwara, then also ghusl will be mustahab. When one offers Salatul Kusuf, the Salah which is performed when a solar eclipse occurs, or Salatul Khusuf when a lunar eclipse occurs, as well as when Salatul Istisqa, the Salah which is meant to beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for rain, and the Salah of Khawf, Salatul Khawf, Salah of Fiyah. As well as... It will be mustahab to make hudha. It's not necessary. If a person does it, it will be rewarded. And when one is repenting from sin, then also it is mustahab for him to make ghusl. Note, it is not permissible for one upon whom ghusl is obligatory to touch the Quran, to read it, or to enter a masjid. If ghusl is necessary, if a person has a wet dream, or ghusl is necessary for any other reason, he cannot read any ayat of the Quran, nor can he enter the masjid, nor can he even touch the Quran. However, it will be permissible to take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to read the kalima or any other dhikr. If a person is in i'tikaf and he has to have a wet dream, then immediately he should, as soon as possible, he should leave the masjid, make a ghusl and return to the masjid. It's not permissible to remain in the masjid in a state of major janabat, hadith akbar. The next chapter is the importance of salah. Salah is of vital importance in the life of a believer. Some Quranic verses and ahadith pertaining to salah will be narrated here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes those who fear him, they perform salah correctly. This is a reference to proper performance of salah. Performing salah at appointed times and observing all the rules of salah. In numerous places in the Quran, Allah commands the correct performance of salah. The large number of times referring to the correct observance of salah abundantly illustrates the vital importance of salah. Imam Ghazali rahimahullah mentions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has specific groups of angels who are in the posture of salah continuously. The only duty, the only responsibility of one group is to remain in ruku. So they remain in ruku constantly. There's another group of angels that remain in the sajda posture constantly. He mentions if there's anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved more than salah, then he would have created angels to do that as well. But salah is the most beloved thing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he mentions here that salah is like a scale. If a person, it's a scale, if he goes to a shop, a fruit, or to buy some fruit, or to buy some nuts, or some, and he can put as much as he wants on the scale. He says salah is the same. The scale is there. The person is performing salah. He can take from the treasures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as much as he desires. In the next ayah, O people of Allah, O people of Iman, seek the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with patience and salah. وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. Sabr is of two types. First, a person makes sabr when any difficulty comes upon him, then he makes sabr, he patiently bears it. The second type of sabr is sabr عَلَى الْمَعَاصِي. The person makes sabr when he is tempted to commit any sin, then he makes sabr, he suppresses that desire. This is also a type of sabr. A special characteristic of salah is mentioned in this verse. Everyone stands in need of assistance in both his material and spiritual life. In terms of the Quran, salah is a great and wonderful source of aid which a believer can obtain by means of correct performance of salah. And the next ayah is guard every salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands that we guard our salah diligently. We should not delay or postpone any salah or even the proper performance of salah, no matter what the emergency may be. The insistence of performing salah at the divinely appointed times, it's so stressed in the Quran that salah should be performed even in times of great danger and when one is fighting the enemy in times of war. Even if the fighting is severe and heavy, the Quran Sharif orders that salah be performed while mounted on one's conveyance and in any direction one may be facing. So even when the Sahaba radiallahu anhu is to be in jihad, they is to be engaged in active battle, then too if the time of salah came, if they could not dismount from the animals and make jama'ah or read the salah, then while they were on the animals in whichever direction they were facing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them a concession to perform the salah while they were engaged in jihad. Thus there is no permission to postpone the performance of salah. This is what is meant by guarding salah in the Quran. And in certain circumstances, if a person doesn't have water, there is no water available, or due to sickness a person cannot utilize water, he cannot wash those limbs which are required to be washed, then to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't drop off this salah from a person. It's still necessary for a person to make tayammum and to perform salah. And the Quran Majid, while mentioning a group of Anbiya alayhi salam and the corrupt people who followed after them, explains that after them, such corrupt persons were born who destroyed salah. Soon they will see the punishment for the destruction of salah. This ayah sounds a grave warning for terrible punishment for those who neglect the institution of salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands in another ayat that وَأْمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَاسْتَبِرْ عَلَيْهَا, that order your family to perform salah and you also be steadfast on it. In this first, the beginning of this ayah, this command is directed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When the ayat was revealed, it was revealed to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the command is to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But then this command carries over and it applies to every believer, every mu'min. And from this command we realize that even when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not excused from salah, then to a greater degree this command will be applicable to every one of us. We also learn from this ayah that we have to be steadfast in the observance of salah. It devolves as an incumbent duty upon us to ensure that we inculcate the proper observance of salah in our families and our dependents. It's a responsibility of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which He has given us in the Quran Sharif, that a person should perform salah himself, and he should also ensure that his family performs salah. This is also his responsibility. In the narration of Bukhari Sharif and Muslim Sharif, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inquired on the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, that if a person has a river or a stream running in front of his house and five times a day he takes a bath in the stream, will any impurity and dirt remain on this person? So Sahaba radiallahu anhu replied in the negative, that this person will always be clean, his body will be clean, his clothing will be clean. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained that this is the effect of the five salah a person performs. Due to this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purifies all his sins. On narration it is mentioned that on the day of Qiyamah, the salah will be a light. When a person is in need of light, he has no direction, on that day the salah will be a means of salvation and a light for that person who will guide him on the day of Qiyamah. And as for that person who neglects salah, he will be in the company of Qarun, Fir'aun, Haman and Ubay bin Khalaf on the day of Qiyamah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us. What greater punishment and disgrace can there be than to be resurrected in the company of such great disbelievers and to be flung into Jahannam among these people? In one narration, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, stress on your children the performance of salah from the age of 7 and beat them at the age of 10 if they still neglect to perform salah. Inshallah, we continue with the method of performing salah tomorrow. Continuing with the kitab, the sublime conduct of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The next sunnah is washing the hands after meals. So after a person eats, the sunnah we had done before a person sits down to eat, the person should wash his hands. And then after a person eats, if water is available, he should wash his hands. If water is not available, and it is easily, a person can remove whatever food is on his hands by wiping it, then a person should do so. However, the sunnah and the best method is for a person to wash his hands. In one narration, whoever sustains any harm, any insect bite, or any other harm due to not washing his hands and cleansing the stickiness which remains on his hands after eating, then he has none but himself to blame. Anas radiallahu anhu and Aisha radiallahu anha narrate that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never sat at a table. When they were asked what did he eat upon, they explained that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a dastarkhan, a tablecloth. He used to lay out the tablecloth and he used to sit on the floor and eat. And after they were finished eating, they were discouraged from getting up before the tablecloth was taken away. So first the food was removed, the tablecloth was removed, then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam permitted them to wake up. And whatever food particles, whatever crumbs remained on the dasturkhan, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never let the dasturkhan be taken away with that. First those food particles are to be picked up, they're to be eaten or given to the insects before the dasturkhan was removed. In one narration, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that Allah forgives the one who seeks and consumes the particles of food which remain on the tablecloth. In the sunnah method of eating, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam detested sitting and eating. He even mentioned a hadith that, "I do not eat while reclining." So Lama explained that a person shouldn't sit in a manner where he is comfortable, and where the person will continue eating even after he is full. After there is no place remaining for food in his stomach, he will still continue eating. If a person is sitting in a very comfortable manner, then he will eat in this way. However, if a person is sitting in such a manner that he will eat, and as soon as he is done eating, he will not waste more time sitting down. As soon as he is done eating, he will wake up. So the sunnah methods, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is to sit. A few methods, a few postures which are mentioned in ahadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to kneel on his knees and eat. Or he used to sit with one leg up, either the right leg or the left leg, sit in this posture. Or at times Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to squat and eat as well. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that he doesn't sit as a haughty person or as a proud person. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to sit as a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a very simple posture, in a humble posture. And so Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that he dislikes reclining and eating. The ulama give different explanations. One explanation is if a person sits leaning on his left hand, he leans like this and he sits and eats, and that shouldn't be done. Or another way, if a person sits cross-legged and he has some cushion under him, the person sits in a very comfortable manner, then this also shouldn't be done. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to encourage the Sahaba radiallahu anhu to remove their shoes before they sat down to eat. And he also discouraged the Sahaba radiallahu anhu from blowing into food. Anas radiallahu, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu narrates, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never breathed into a vessel, nor did he ever blow into food or into a vessel. In one narration, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned regarding omitting the supper if a person is hungry, that never omit the evening meal, even if you have to eat just a handful of dates, because omitting it speeds up the onset of old age. And then when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to eat dates, kajur, if it was fresh, it was rutab, then sometimes he used to eat the dates as it was. But if they were old dates, they were dry dates, and sometimes there's different insects in the dates, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to first open it, used to take out the seed, and used to examine the date to make sure there's no insects or nothing harmful inside the kajur. This will apply to any fruit. If there is possibility of there being any insect in it, then the person should first examine it and ensure that it is safe to eat. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never found any fault with food. He never criticized food. Ma'aba Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ta'aman qattu. He never found fault with food. In ishtahahu akalahu. If Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam desired the food, he used to eat it. Wa in karihahu tarakahu. And if Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam disliked the dish, he didn't like this type of food, then he never ate it. But he never found fault with it. He never complained about it. Aisha radiallahu anha narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never left any food to go to waste. If he entered the house and he found some small piece of bread lying on the floor, he would pick it up, clean it and eat it. And he once mentioned that appreciate and value food, because many previous nations were deprived for the rest of their lives after displaying ingratitude for the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And food is also one of the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the next chapter is regarding eating in a masjid. Abdullah bin Harith radiallahu anhu narrates, we used to eat bread and meat in the masjid in the era of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, if a person is not sitting in i'tikaf, this is for a person who is sitting in i'tikaf, he has intention of i'tikaf, then it is permissible for him to eat according to necessity. However, it's improper, it's not advisable for a person who is out of the masjid to enter the masjid and to sit and eat in the masjid. And it is easy for this person to leave the masjid or even to go just out of the boundaries of the masjid and eat outside the masjid. So this hadith could either refer to when the Sahaba radiallahu anhu was sitting in i'tikaf, then they used to eat in a masjid. Or it could have been some exceptional case when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam permitted the Sahaba radiallahu anhu to eat in a masjid. But this should not be made a habit to sit in a masjid. Anas radiallahu anhu narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was keen to eat the food which remained at the bottom of the pot. So ulama explained that there's two observations from this hadith. Firstly, the generosity and humility of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the best portion of the food, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam first fed it to others. Once everyone had ate, then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ate the leftovers. He only ate the leftover part of the food. Secondly, the bottom, the food which is at the bottom of the pot was closest to the heat, and therefore its fat content will be minimal. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ate the food which had the least fat in it on the bottom of the pot. Then who should commence eating? Jabir radiallahu anhu narrates that whenever they ate with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they always waited for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to commence eating before they did. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whenever he offered a group of people something to drink, then he would advise them that give preference to the seniors. After the seniors have drunk, then the juniors can after the drink. If a few people are eating together, the Sunnah advocates that the meal be commenced by those who are senior in age, knowledge, or nobility. It was during a meal when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Abu Ubaidah radiallahu an, Al barakatu ma'a akabirikum, blessings is with your seniors. Presenting what is liked. Anas radiallahu an narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was once invited to a meal, and Anas radiallahu an accompanied Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he mentions that it was a certain type of dish. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon seeing this dish, he started eating from the platter. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam liked the dish, this food which was presented to him, so he partook of it. In one hadith, Umar radiallahu anhu narrates regarding eating together, that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised that eat together and do not eat separately, as there is more barakah when eating in a group, in a jama'ah. On one occasion, Wahshi radiallahu anhu narrated that they complained to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that they eat but they do not get satiated. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, perhaps you eat individually, you do not eat as a group, you do not sit together and eat. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu replied in the affirmative. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then advised them again that eat together and recite the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before eating. Eating at the time of congregational salah. Aisha radiallahu anha narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if food is presented at the time of congregational salah, when salah is starting in a masjid, then a person should eat first and delay the salah. Anas radiallahu anha narrated that if food is offered at the time of congregational salah, then eat supper first and perform salah thereafter. Note, this rule only applies if a person is extremely hungry and in a desperate need to nourish his body. The same masala applies if a person is in desperate need of relieving himself, and if he has to start his salah, and due to his hunger, his extreme hunger, or due to the extreme need of relieving himself, the person's mind won't be able to concentrate in the salah, then the person should first either relieve himself or partake of some meal before performing salah. But in a normal situation, a person should first ensure that before the time of salah, the person relieves himself, he partakes of meals, and then he sits, and then he performs his salah in jama'ah in the masjid. And it was the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the day of Jumu'ah after Friday, at first Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to eat lunch, and then they would have a rest, they would have a siesta. And on some occasions there was a female, an old lady in Medina Munawwara. On the day of Jumu'ah she used to prepare some special dish, and she used to invite Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. So after Jumu'ah salah, they used to eat the food which she had prepared, and then they would take a rest. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. We'll continue with the sunnahs which we've been discussing. One should not touch the private parts with the right hand during istinja. The left hand should be used for this purpose. And in general, anything that's dirty or anything not clean, if a person is holding his shoes, he should use the left hand. If he is cleaning something, he should preferably use the left hand. And anything noble, anything good, the person should use the right hand. So if he's holding some kitab, holding the Quran Sharif, then the person should use his right hand. And the next sunnah which was discussed, where a toilet is not available, one should relieve himself behind some barrier so that he is not exposed to others. And one should not urinate on soft ground. One should search for soft ground and not extremely hard ground, because if the ground is extremely hard, then the urine will splash onto a person, and a person will be punished in the qabr for this. The next sunnah is one should sit and urinate. One should not urinate while standing. And one should perform wudu according to the sunnah salah, according to the sunnah method as was discussed at home. So before a person goes to the masjid for salah, he should perform wudu. And a person should preferably perform his sunnah salah at home as well, if time permits. And as we had discussed, the sunnah salah before the farad and the sunnahs which come after the farad. If a person is 100% sure that he will read the sunnah salahs, he will not neglect them. Then the ideal, the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is to read them at home. But in our time, ulama advise that if a person leaves the masjid, he will get distracted by many different things. So a person should rather perform his sunnah salah in the masjid. And when a person leaves home, he should recite the dua, Bismillah, tawakkaltu ala Allah, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. But I emerge in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I place my trust on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is no possibility, there is no strength to do good, and no strength to abstain from evil, except with the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one should proceed with dignity to the masjid. One should not run to the masjid. Even if one is late for salah, one should not run to the masjid, but he should walk in a bit, in a faster manner. And the dua when entering the home, Allahumma inni as'aluka khayral mawlaji wa khayral makhraj, bismillahi walajna wa bismillahi kharajna wa ala Allahi rabbina tawakkalna. When returning home, upon entering, first greet those in the house with salam. Thereafter recite this dua, Allahumma inni as'aluka khayral mawlaji wa khayral makhraj, bismillahi walajna wa bismillahi kharajna wa ala Allahi rabbina tawakkalna. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is to enter the house, he is to make salam in such a level that those who are asleep never is to be disturbed, the salam never is to be extremely loud, it is to be so soft that those who are awake never is to hear the salam. Those who are awake is to hear the salam, those who are occupied, those who are sleeping never is to get disturbed by the salam. In the translation of this dua, O Allah, I ask you a good entering and a noble leaving. With the name of Allah we have entered, and with the name of Allah do we leave, and upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone do we place our trust. And the sunnahs upon entering the masjid. First, the person should enter the masjid with the right foot. And one should read Bismillah. And then Durood Sharif, Bismillah, As-salatu was-salamu ala Rasulillah. And then the dua, Allahumma ftahli abwaba rahmatik. O Allah, open for me the doors of your mercy. So first, the person should enter the masjid with the right foot. He should recite Bismillah, As-salatu was-salamu ala Rasulillah. He should begin with Bismillah and then Durood upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then you should recite the dua, Allahumma aftah li abwaba rahmatik. O Allah, open the doors of your mercy for me. And every time a person enters the masjid, he should make intention for i'tikaf. So even if it is out of Ramadan, or even during the month of Ramadan, whenever he enters the masjid, he should make intention that as long as I am in the masjid, I make intention of nafil i'tikaf. And the sunnahs of leaving the masjid should be left with the left foot. And one should recite Bismillah and Durood upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Bismillah, as-salatu was-salamu ala Rasulillah. And then the dua, Allahumma inni as'aluka min fadlik. O Allah, I ask you for your grace. Bismillah, as-salatu was-salamu ala Rasulillah. Allahumma inni as'aluka min fadlik. Well, these dua should be recited every time the person enters and leaves the masjid. So even if we are going out to make wudu or going out to relieve ourselves, when we come back into the masjid, we should recite the dua for entering the masjid. In the sunnats of using a miswak, it is sunnat to use the miswak at the time of every wudu. The sunnah method of holding the miswak according to what Hazrat Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu narrated is as follows. One should place the small finger of the right hand below the miswak, place the thumb below the head of the miswak, and the remaining three fingers will be placed above the miswak. So the baby finger, the small finger and the thumb will be below the miswak, and the remaining three fingers will be above the miswak. In the sunnahs of wudu, there are 18 sunnahs of wudu. By fulfilling these sunnahs, one's wudu will be perfected. The first, making of intention that I am performing wudu to make salah permissible, or I am performing wudu so that all those to remove myself from hadath asghar, from the state of impurity, and all those ibadat which are necessary, which wudu is necessary for, so that I may perform these ibadat, I may touch the Quran, perform salah. And one should start with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In some narrations, the following words have been narrated. Bismillahil Azeem walhamdulillahi ala deen al-Islam. Bismillahil Azeem walhamdulillahi ala deen al-Islam. A person should recite Bismillah. And it is sunnah to read the following dua while performing wudu. Allahumma ghafir li dhambi wa wassi' li fi dari wa barik li fi rizqi. And one should wash both hands up to the wrists clean the teeth using a miswak. If one doesn't have a miswak, then one should rub the teeth with the fingers. If one doesn't have a miswak, then one should rub the teeth with the fingers. Then one should gargle the mouth thrice, put water into the nostrils and clean the nostrils by blowing thrice. If one is not fasting, gargle and put water into the nostrils thoroughly. If one is fasting, then one should ensure that water shouldn't go down the throat and shouldn't go up the nose. One should wash each limb thrice, make khilal of the beard, that is, pass one's wet fingers through the beard when washing the face. Note, the sunnah method of making khilal of the beard is that after washing the face thrice, take water into the palm, bring it to the chin and rub outwards from the palate, passing the fingers through the beard and say, Hakada amarani rabbi. This is what my Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded me to do. There's two methods. One is one could take some water in his palm and make khilal in this way. Or the other method, one should wet his hand and make khilal of the beard. And while washing the hands and feet, one should make khilal of the fingers and toes and make masa of the entire head once, in either of the two ways which we had discussed. And together with the masa of the head, one should make masa of the ears and the nape. Rub the limbs when washing them. One should rub the limbs properly and not just pass water over the limbs. And make wudu in quick succession. No limb should be dry before washing the next limb. And make wudu in the proper sequence which we had discussed. Every limb a person washes, one will commence on the right and then the left. And the masa of the head should commence on the front and not the back of the head. When making masa of the nape, one should not make masa of the throat. This is a bid'ah. The sunnah, or the mustahab, is to make masa of the nape, the back portion of the neck. To make masa of the front portion is a bid'ah, innovation. After making wudu, recite the shahada. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. Wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. And then recite the following dua. Allahumma ja'alni min at-tawabin wa ja'alni min al-mutatahhirin. O Allah, include me amongst those who purify themselves. Mullah Ali Qari rahimahullah had written in his commentary of Mishkat that while wudu purifies one externally, this dua is a dua, a supplication for internal purity. It is as though one is supplicating, making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that, O Allah, we have cleansed ourselves externally, which was within our power. Now you purify us internally as well through your mercy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq of making amal. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.